Good evening, everyone.
Amen.
Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for inviting us into your house, into your home, Lord. We know that you're in your house, your people are here, your children are here, and you have promised to be here. And Lord, your word is here. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be here as well.
Amen.
Come and move in each one of us. And Lord, if there be anybody here tonight, Lord, who's not a Christian yet, would you be very kind to them? Mm. And would you grant them understanding of your word? Would you open their heart and save their soul? But Lord, come and meet with all of us and do us all good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel? Book of Daniel chapter 4, reading from verse 1. This is the word of Almighty God. Although Daniel himself is responsible for writing this book, chapter 4 is written by Nebuchadnezzar, an ancient Babylonian king. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. This tree is him, by it's a picture of him. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, an angel, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of an animal, and let seven times or years pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. And moving on to verse 24, Daniel gives the interpretation. This is the interpretation, O King. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the earth. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven until seven times shall pass over you. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honour of my majesty?" And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. And seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair was grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honoured him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honour and splendour returned to me. My counsellors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading, preaching of his word. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. My dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us here this evening. And Lord, you've not brought us here merely to go through some kind of ritual, but you've brought us here to speak to us, to meet with us. And Lord, we would love to know what you are like. And Lord, in our age, it's very difficult to gauge what people are like without seeing them, at least a picture of them. And we can look in the Bible and we see there are no pictures in the Bible, only pictures painted, Lord, with, as it were, pen and ink or type. But Lord, we don't suffer from a lack of a picture of you, because when we look at the Lord Jesus, we see as much of you as we need to see. to get us to heaven. Lord, perhaps some people here imagine that to look upon you is a terrible thing. That you, if we were to see you now, that you would have a fierce expression on your face, and that your face towards us would be filled with wrath and anger and impatience. But Lord, that is not what we see when we look at the Lord Jesus. We see someone who became an ordinary person like us, even though he was God, and he was a hard-working man, that he was so warm that even children loved him and ran to him, that he had, Lord, endless time to talk to people, that anyone who wanted to speak to him, anybody who wanted to meet with him, anybody who wanted to call out his name and speak about their spiritual condition or talk to him about their problems, he was there for them. And Lord, when we think of you, Lord, the Lord Jesus said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we thank you, Lord, that we can look upon his friendly face and we can see you. Forgive us, Lord, that we listen to the devil's lie, that great lie, that life is better when we keep you at a distance. Lord, how can life be better when we keep our Maker at a distance, the one who designed us, the one who knows us, the one who cares about us, the one who feeds us, the one who has loved us so much that he came to a covenant, an agreement with his own Son, the Lord Jesus, that his own Son should come and die an agonizing death in the place of people like us. Lord, how can we doubt that to be close to you would be the best thing ever? And so, Lord, we ask this evening, as we study this passage of your word, that you would help us, that you would speak to us, that you would grant us understanding by the help of your Holy Spirit. That you would not only speak to us directly, Lord, to our intellects through your word, but you would speak to our hearts through it as well, and melt our hearts and draw us close to you. And if there be anybody here, Lord, too nervous or trembling to come before you and ask you for forgiveness, Lord, remove that fear and give them a great love and a great trust in you and your mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to our reading? It's Daniel chapter 4. And I want to introduce you this evening to King Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if you know much about him. Hopefully by the end of the sermon you'll know a great deal about him. Now what can I tell you? About 600 BC, just after, he is the most powerful man on earth. He is the George Bush of his day. His finger would be on the button that controls the nuclear weapons. This is who he was. He's the ruler of the greatest empire of the ancient world up until that time, while we were still sort of dancing around Stonehenge and eating each other. This man's empire stretched from the borders of Greece to the borders of Egypt. That was the civilized world. Asia Minor, he controlled Iran and Iraq, even Palestine, a little country the size of Wales. He used to walk through that, conquer it, and go back home as it pleased him. He was the ruler of the greatest empire of the ancient world, and he lived in the greatest city of the ancient world, the city of Babylon, which was absolutely huge, miles and miles in circumference. So just to give you an idea of how big Babylon was, the outside walls of the city were 300 feet high. It's 100 metres, isn't it? For you youngsters, 300 feet high and 87 feet thick. It's a big place. But you would have loved his back garden. Have you ever heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon? One of the great wonders. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. With that pipe, water piping system that made water flow uphill. That was his back garden. As a military commander, he was without equal. He took on all the big generals of his day, all the big armies, crushed them. Invaded little Israel 3 times. No problem. Ransacked the temple, took its treasures back to Babylon, left it in ruins, left the city walls in ruins. They even took its people, thousands of its people, back to Babylon, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, who were brought as part of his youth training service. He would use people like them, people of their own lands, to rule in the various regions of his empire. So that if you were to rebel, you'd be rebelling against one of your own people, not Nebuchadnezzar. He could also be ruthless and cruel. I think it was the second time he invaded Judah. He set up one of the royal princes of Judah, King Zedekiah, as king. And he said, look, you just behave yourself. Do what I tell you. Just be my little puppet. And everything will go well. That's all I want you to do. Ah, but King Zedekiah had other ideas. He got in contact with Egypt. He was going to use Egypt, the Egyptian army, to help defeat Nebuchadnezzar. And when Nebuchadnezzar found out the plot, he came down, seized Jerusalem again, captured the king, and he lined up his sons in front of him. We read about this in 2 Kings chapter 25. He lined up the king's sons and he killed every one of the king's sons before his eyes, and then he blinded the king so that the last thing he would ever see would be the death agonies of his children. It was a nasty piece of work when he wanted to be. He didn't mess around with King Nebuchadnezzar. He's powerful, he's brilliant, he's ruthless. And knowing all this, you won't be surprised to hear that he was incredibly arrogant. He was a big head of massive proportions. Have a look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. He loved himself and his achievements. He thought he was the greatest. He said at the end of the 12 months he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honour of my majesty? Would you like to have lived with a husband like that, ladies? He could have written My Way for Frank Sinatra. But that's not the end of his story. This powerful, brilliant, ruthless, arrogant man ends up becoming a believer in Daniel's God. A believer. A Christian, as we would call him today. How did that happen? Well, Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. You've got a baptistry here, is it down there somewhere? Well, I don't know what it's like in your church when somebody gets baptised, but in our church, people tremblingly pick up a bit of A4 with their testimony written on it, and they stand in front of the microphone and you watch it shake up and down. Well, they want to tell people how they became Christians. Well, this, Daniel chapter 4, is Nebuchadnezzar's little wobbling, shaking testimony. And he wants to tell everyone how he became a Christian. How did it happen? What was the story? Well, there's three things that he tells us in this chapter. Three things that had a significant impact on turning him away from paganism to believing in the God of Daniel. And the first one is this. He realised God was watching him. He realised God was watching him. Now, rulers like to think they don't know what's going on, don't they? They have spies, secret service, opinion polls, and they like to think they've got their finger on the pulse of what's going on in their land, and in fact in the world. And one night Nebuchadnezzar goes to bed and God gives him a dream, and in this dream he receives a vision, and he knows this isn't just a dream. You know, we can have weird dreams sometimes, can't we, ourselves when we go to bed, but he knows that this is nothing to do with having a cheese sandwich or something like that as a late night snack. He knows that he is seeing reality. And in this dream, he sees heaven opened. Angels flying about all over the place. And one of them comes down and starts speaking about him right up close. He realised that there was a whole heavenly realm of which he knew nothing. And that this heavenly realm was the realm that was in control. And it was even in control of him.
Look at verses 13 and 14.
Chapter 4.
I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruits. Let the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Who's he talking about? Thinks Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he finds out that it's him. And in fact, he finds out that he has come into this scene, and he's at the end of a trial. Heaven has just had a big legal hearing, a trial, and it's his trial, and he didn't even know it was taking place. He begins to realise that up there, people don't think of him very highly. He's not particularly significant up there, even though he is very important down here. It comes as a shock. He's been weighed in these great heavenly scales. He didn't even know he was being watched. He didn't even know the trial was taking place. He just turned up in time for the sentence. Look at verse 17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whoever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. Heaven is threatening, is declaring its intention to reduce him to nothing and his kingdom to nothing. And he had no idea that any of this existed. Now, what impact did this have upon him, knowing that he was being watched by this unseen heavenly realm? Well, three things. Number one, look at verses 4 and 5. Scared him stiff. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid. Babylonian kings, or no king really, wants to admit that they're afraid of anything, don't they? I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. I've been waiting. Scales of this celestial power. What am I going to do? Well, the second thing he does, look at verse 6, he said, it made me call for serious spiritual advice. He wasn't going to bury his head in the sand, pretend that this wasn't going on. He wants to get to the bottom of it. So he calls for the religious experts. Look there at verse 6. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, that's what passed for religion in Babylon in its day, came in. I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. I mean, give him credit for taking these things seriously, wanting to get to the bottom of it. He's scared, he calls for spiritual advice, but the third thing he does, he turns to someone who knows the God that he's just heard about up there. Daniel. Look at verse 8. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. This is before he was converted. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. He's a wise person, isn't he? You don't get to be the ruler of the greatest empire in the world by being an idiot. If he'd heard that there was some massive army, earthly army, getting ready to invade him, he would have found out everything he could about it. He would have found out everything he could about his king. He would have prepared for it. And it's no different now. He knows that there is a great heavenly army. And this army doesn't seem to be very pleased with him. And he wants to find out everything he can about it. He realised that God was watching him. Now let me ask you, what impact has this truth had on you? The knowledge that God is watching you. You knew that, didn't you? You knew that before you came in. Your conscience tells you that. that your life is being weighed in God's scales. You feel it in your heart. You feel it as I'm speaking to you now, don't you? You know it's true. Well, we see what happens in Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to get to the bottom of it. He wanted to seriously speak about spiritual things. But unfortunately, perhaps for people here this evening, you've not been as wise as him. You've just tried to perhaps ignore it. Bury your head in the sand. Indulge yourself in other things to take your mind off of it. You've really not wanted to get to the bottom of the fact that you're being watched by this almighty heavenly power. And that they're weighing you up. That your trial is coming. Now, how would you describe behaviour like that? Trying to ignore reality. It's foolish, isn't it? Let me give you a few examples of what it's like. Imagine a schoolboy in the staff room. The teachers are all out teaching in their classrooms. So he thinks, aha, it's my chance. It's my chance. And he goes in. And he sees all the handbags. And the briefcases, and the jackets, and he starts going through the pockets, looking for money, looking for mobile phones, anything he can. All of a sudden, he becomes aware that there's this pair of beady eyes looking at him. He turns around, and at the corner of his eye, he sees the headmaster. Now, what would you expect that boy to do? Jump out the window? Turn around, fall on his knees and say, please don't tell anybody else, I'll put it all back, really I will. What would you say about that boy if he looked around, he saw the headmaster was there, and he said, oh yes, it's the headmaster. And he carries on going through the bags and the wallets and everything else. What would you say about him? You say, what is the matter with you? The headmaster's there. Stop now before it gets any worse. What's the matter with you, boy? You're an idiot. Well, imagine a woman in Tesco's. And she's doing a bit of shoplifting. And she thinks she's quite good. Zip it around, she thinks she knows where those cameras are. And then she is over by the cold, the meat. Some chops going in there. Some couple of bits and pieces in here. She moves along to the meat pies. And a couple of Cornish pasties. She's there as well. She's bulging a bit, but she thinks she's getting away with it. And then as she's going for the Savaloys, she realises that standing either side of her are a couple of security guards. Staring at her, watching everything she's doing. Now, what would you say about that woman if she looked and she saw the security guards and she said, oh, yes, have a lot. I think, oh, it's about the brown sauce. I think I'll have that as well. We'd say, where's the madam? Keep madam. They caught you. Stop now before it gets any worse. Or imagine a burglar. And he knows that the people are out. So he nips around the back garden, and he's got his crowbar, he's getting into the back window, and all of a sudden, these great arc lights are turned on, and there is a BBC outside broadcasting unit watching him. There's cameras there, there's Des Lynam, they're all there, and they're recording every single thing he is doing. And next to them is half of the Metropolitan Police Force. Imagine him saying, oh, isn't that amazing? I'm being watched. All those important people. I wonder what they've got in here. There you go. He said, well, you must be completely and utterly mad. But my friend, these people are no more mad than you are. Because you know God is watching you. You know God is weighing you in his giant scales. You know he's got his video camera on you. And that everything that you and I have done can be played back on Judgment Day. And you just keep going on. And on and on. As if he isn't there. As if he isn't watching. He realised that God was watching him. Secondly, the second thing that was instrumental in his conversion, he realised that God was in control of him. Now, to know that God is watching you, at the least, you've got to say that's pretty intimidating, isn't it? But to realise that he is in control of you, surely that is terrifying. Look at verses 14 and 15 with me. He realises that he is as powerless as a tree before a man with an axe. He cried aloud and said thus, this watcher, this angel, he's giving his instructions.
chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruits. Get the beasts out from under it and the branches from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. He realizes that God controls everything. Everything in his life, his day-to-day circumstances, every single thing. That God has given him this empire, this kingdom, and God can take it back. He's shaping every day of his life as he wills. He can do nothing about it. And not only that, look at verse 16. He realizes that God not only controls his everyday life, every circumstance, that God actually controls his sanity. Verse 16. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of an animal. And let seven times or years pass over him. It's going to take away his sanity. That's the power that God has. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. And this threat to take away sanity, well, it wasn't a threat, was it? He actually did it. Look at verse 33. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like birds' claws. Can you imagine this happening to Gordon Brown? Or George Bush? Or Her Majesty the Queen? Out in the back gardens of Buckingham Palace, eating grass on all fours. That's the power that he has over every single one of us. And what impact did this knowledge have on him? Well, look at verse 34. He begins to think very highly of God and very little of himself. It says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He looks at what he controls, he compares it with what God controls, and he says, compared with what God controls, my kingdom is like the sweet shop at the top of the road. And he begins to think great things of God and very small things about himself. Look at verse 35. He says, "Now is my kingdom nothing? I'm nothing. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Well, this knowledge that God controlled his circumstances and his sanity, it humbled him. And let me ask you, what has this knowledge done for you? Has it changed you at all? Did you know that he controlled your circumstances? How long are you going to live? You may be thinking, as you're sitting here this evening, well, this year's going to be different. No more full-fat butter. It's flora for me. I don't care if Christmas puddings are going at half price in Tesco. I'm not having any of them. And perhaps the younger ones of you here are thinking, well, I think I'm going to join a gym because I want to be healthy. I want a long, healthy life. It's good to do those things. But it's not going to make you live any longer than God says you will. Because God decided the day of your death before the day you were born. He appointed the very hour and the very minute that you would come to meet him. That you would come and stand before his throne. That's the power that he has. And it controls your sanity too.
Why are you here this evening? Because you thought it was a good idea?
No, because God has directed your mind and your heart, and he said to you, you come. He has made you willing to come and sit under a gospel service. It's his work. It wasn't your idea. It wasn't even your husband's idea or your wife's idea. It was God's idea. And you sit and you listen to God's word, and perhaps you've sat and listened to it time after time after time, and he's pleaded with you to come to him. He's told you about how his son, the Lord Jesus, has died on the cross. He invites you to come and have your sins forgiven. And you keep saying, no, 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 it's not for me. I'm not going to have it. He's not going to rule over me. I'm in charge of my life. And do you know what God may do to you? One day, he may take away that interest in spiritual things from you completely and never give it back to you. What a hideous thing. And you will go through the rest of your life, as long as you live, and people may stick a Bible in front of you, or give you a tape to listen to, or invite you along to a service, and you just will not be interested ever again. And it will be God's judgment on you. That's the power that he has.
But this evening, if you're here and you're not a Christian,
isn't it a sign that he's being kind to you?
And he does all this, and yet you still break his laws. He controls you, and yet there you are, a rebel the size of an ant in his hand, and you shake your fist at him and you defy him and you say, I will not repent, I will not come to you. And he looks at you bewildered.
You see, Nebuchadnezzar realised that God was in control of him.
Thirdly and finally, a third thing that was instrumental in his conversion, he realised that God had been kind to him. Now, at the end of these 7 years as an ox, Nebuchadnezzar's sanity returns. He's given another chance.
And Nebuchadnezzar has to decide what he's going to do about his relationship with Daniel's God. And let's be honest, it's not been good, has it? Up to this point.
But Nebuchadnezzar realizes that despite all that he's done to God, God has actually been very kind to him.
Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar got out a checklist, their paper, and he said, now let's have a look. What have I got in the minus column here? My relationship with God. Hang on a minute. Invaded his land 3 times. Yes. Wrecked his temple. Took all the gold and silver objects, anything that was worth anything, and put it in my own pagan temples here. Destroyed the walls of Jerusalem, left it virtually uninhabitable. Killed thousands of his people. Taken captives back to Babylon in the thousands. I've killed royal princes, blinded kings.
And yet what has God done for me? He surrounded me with believers.
Daniel. Daniel, the man who can understand dreams. Daniel, the man who can predict the future with unerring accuracy. God brought Daniel to Babylon and made this man his prime minister. He's given him to speak to about his deepest spiritual needs. Not only has he got Daniel, he's got Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Do you know the story there? It's in the chapter before, Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. They're told of everyone else in the kingdom that they've got to bow down before this 90 foot high statue, which is probably of Nebuchadnezzar himself. If they don't bow down to that statue and worship, they're going to get thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, these 3 young men, they say, well, your majesty, we're not going to bow down and worship you. All due respect, we're not going to do it. And he throws them into the fiery furnace. And as he looks for some hole in the furnace, he sees not 3 men, but 4. One of them looks like the Son of God. One seems to be radiating with some kind of angelic glow. And in fact, that was the Lord Jesus
in there with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And not only are they in the fire, none of them are being touched by the flames, and they come out without even the smell of smoke on them. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "You sent them to be a witness to me. He's shown me that miracle. I've even seen the coming Messiah. He's done all that for me." And says Nebuchadnezzar, "Even the 7 years as an ox in the back garden. That wasn't really designed to hurt me, was it? It was designed to humble me. To bring me to himself." He says, "God has been so kind to me." And it's a bit like your situation, isn't it? You lived life as if God wasn't there. You wished he wasn't there. You much prefer to keep him at a distance. And what has God done? Even though you blasphemed his name, you've tried to put people off from worshipping him, perhaps even people in your own family. You have turned your back on the gospel message time after time. And what has the Lord done? He's given you a husband or a wife in your own family who are believers to encourage you to go along to church. Or he's put children in your own... He's put parents in your family to bring you along to listen to spiritual things. He's kept you alive long enough to bring you in again here tonight. He's surrounded you with mercy and kindness. And this evening he's sat you down and he's saying to you, "Look, I want to speak to you again. It's me speaking. I'm using a preacher, but it's me. Listen to the preacher. I want you to come to me tonight and be saved." Isn't he kind? He tells you about his son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for sinners like you. Isn't he kind? So what? This realization that God had been kind to him. Look at the impact it had on Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 34. He worships him. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honoured him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. I want to worship you, Lord. Look at verse 37. I want to change sides. I'm fed up with rebelling against you. You're bigger than me. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." I want to change sides. And do you know you can tell that he's changed sides? We'll look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 4 with me again. What were you like when you were first converted, you Christians here? You had an excitement about spiritual things. You wanted to tell everybody, didn't you? I expect people had to restrain you from crying out on top of buses. Some of you, you were so full of enthusiasm for the gospel. You wanted to tell everyone you could about what God had done for you, about the Lord Jesus. Well, this is what the impression is it's had on him. He's going to write a letter to the entire empire. This is his testimony. "Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me." I want to tell you about how kind God has been to me. "How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation." He wants to change sides. He wants to tell everyone about his Saviour. Because he's realised that despite his sin, despite his rebellion, God had been kind to him. Now what about you? Have you been kind to you? Are you going to come to him? Are you going to ignore him? Are you going to go through the remainder of your life, and remember God decides how long that will be. You're going to go through the remainder of your life pretending that there is no heaven, that there is no God, that there is no giant set of scales, that there is no really big DVD recording of your life, that there will be no judgment day? Are you going to pretend that you are the greatest person in the world, that you are great and God is insignificant and small?
Or are you going to humble yourself and do what you should have done years ago? Fall at his feet and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I fought against you. I'm looking back at it now, Lord, I don't know why, because you've been so kind to me. And life isn't better when I keep you at a distance. Is that what you're going to do? Humble yourself?
Because those, as Nebuchadnezzar said, it says, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now I've got to tell you, if you will not humble yourself now before God, one day you will bow before him. You will kneel before him. And that day will be judgment day. And on judgment day, you will see everything that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision. When the Lord Jesus comes back, you will see heaven open. You will see Almighty God, God the Son, in glorious majesty, hovering above the earth, surrounded by millions of angels. And one of them will have been given instructions to come and get hold of you and bring you before the judgment seat of this great king. And you will be brought, perhaps kicking and screaming. You will come and stand before his throne, perhaps held by either side by angels to stop you trying to run away. And he will say to you, I have given you so much of my time. I have lavished upon you so much patience and mercy. You've thrown it back in my face. My friend, he will say to you, there's only one thing I can do with you now. Because the day of grace and mercy is past. I condemn you. Your sentence is to go to hell forever and ever and ever. And before they take you off there, you will do one thing. You will kneel. And you will say to him, all your works are truth, and your ways justice. Your own conscience will condemn you on that day. But Jesus says to you, why won't you kneel to me now? Well, it's a day of mercy. Oh, the party that they have in heaven over one sinner who repents. The smile on his face. If I could just pull back at the veil that separates this world from the unseen one. And you could see the Lord Jesus' face as he looks upon you now. You see the love in it. The compassion in it. The desire to draw you. Come on. Stop fighting me. Come on. Do it now. And if you turn your back on him when you walk out again, you can turn back and see his face then. You'll see sadness in his eyes. And pity. And perhaps he will say, well, that was her last chance. That was his last invitation. Crossing off the list. I'll never bother with him again. So my friend, what are you going to do? Too big? Too proud? Too proud to humble yourself? Nebuchadnezzar wasn't, was he? He wasn't silly. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour not myself, but the King of Heaven. All of whose works are truth, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. There is life at this moment for thee. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen. Amen.